all mine because I married him. And that's our position in Christ. And so our study today starts out with verse 6. So I'm going to read my NIV. Actually, I'm going to read all the way through verse 11 again, because even though we won't get there till next week, it just all fits together. Where am I? Verse 6. To the praise, all of this, Paul says, is to the praise of his glorious grace. English is a little weak here. It literally is, with which he has begraced us. We'll talk about that word today, the word that the NIV says, freely given us in the one that he loves. And here's the title of our study today. In him we have, and there are four things that are mentioned, four terms. We have redemption through his blood. We have the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of his grace that he lavished on us. And those are fat words. In all wisdom and understanding. Those are the four things. We're going to look at what all those words mean. And I tell you, you will feel like you are fabulously furnished after we're finished with this. That's my prayer anyway. And he made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, because he wanted to. He wanted us to know stuff about him we didn't know, which he purposed in Christ to be put into effect when the times will have reached their fulfillment. And this is God's overarching ultimate purpose for everything, right here in verse 10, to bring all things in heaven and on earth together under one head, even Christ. In him we were also chosen, having been predestined or determined beforehand. And here's the fabulous phrase that is breathtaking, if you really think about it. According to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will. We won't get that far today, I promise you, just verses 6 and 7 primarily. All to the praise of his grace, Paul says in verse 6. I was really jazzed when I asked Carol what she wanted me to talk about at Jim's memorial service, and she said, don't tell a bunch of funny stories. She said, there are people who've never heard ever in their whole lives about the grace of God that are going to be there, a lot of them. She said, so talk about the grace of God, which means you're going to have to tell the truth about who deserves it and who doesn't, and tell how God changes people. That's the good news. I have to say, I don't know what your experience has been, but I have not been to very many memorial services where that's been the theme. Usually people are eulogized and ministers lie. And people who come up and speak lie and exaggerate, and I just sense there's a lot of wonderful truthfulness and great hope and inspiration yesterday, and I love that. So I was jazzed when I found out I get to talk about grace twice in a row, 2 days in a row. It is my favorite word. I have to admit I did not understand it for about half of my Christian life. I was never taught about the grace of God. So we're going to look a little bit at what this word means, just in case you don't know, or just in case you need to hear it again, or just in case you're listening online and you never considered this. The word grace, there's several different wonderful definitions. The word simply means unearned favor. It means God shows us favor that simply because he wants to, that we didn't earn, we don't deserve it. There's a wonderful acronym, if you're into acronyms, and I know a lot of word guys are. G-R-A-C-E, the acronym is God's riches at Christ's expense. Not great? Good to remember. But my favorite definition of grace came from my friend Stanley Voke. I wish you could know Stanley. You'll know him someday. He's in heaven now. He pastored the church that Charles Spurgeon used to pastor. This proper Englishman. He reminded me of Basil Rathbone. When Basil Rathbone was playing Sherlock Holmes in the old movies, that's what Stanley looked like. He was one of those guys that just, you felt holier just being around him right after you felt like dirt when you first were around him. He just completely understood what repentance was like. For Stanley, repentance was part of his daily life. And I have to say, he was the most godly man I've ever known. We used to travel together around the country. We did some stuff in Europe as well. And I would do music and Stanley would teach, and it was like Sherlock Holmes and Grizzly Adams, you know, on tour. But boy, I had rich, rich, wonderful conversations with Stanley. And he loved to talk about God's grace. And here's what Stanley said about God's grace. He said, God's grace means God is doing in you and for you and through your life what you cannot do for yourself and what you do not deserve. Isn't that fat? I'll say it again. God doing in you and for you and through your life what you cannot do yourself and what you do not deserve. If I can wrap my brain around that, it just becomes my favorite word. Yesterday I said that I quoted Jesus when he said, the one who's been forgiven much loves much. There's this odd, quirky thing. Oh, the Bible says that all of God's blessings are grace. But it's weird how we are. If good stuff happens, there's this thing in saying, well, I must have done something good. Thank Julie Andrews for that. Somewhere in my youth or childhood, I must have done something good. That's really not what the Bible teaches. And the odd thing is, if things don't work out the way we thought, if you're under that whole performance-based thinking that God's blessing is depending on whether I'm a good boy or a good girl, then when something that looks bad, which a lot of good things do, until you get perspective, you think, well, God must not love me very much. Here's the fact of what grace teaches us. God is in a fixed position of love towards us. He was before we were born. We don't add to that. We don't add to his love for us by giving our lives to him. He doesn't start loving us the day we become Christians. John 3:16 says, God so loved the world that he gave his only son. Everybody were sinners. It was love that motivated him. It's always been his heart. There are no scriptures. If you can find them, please talk to me. But there are no scriptures that I know of in the Bible that ever talk about God being reconciled to us. It always talks about us being reconciled to God. In fact, it talks about God reconciling the world to himself. We don't even do that. Such fabulous news, and I'm angry at all the people that had an opportunity to teach me that in my life and didn't. It taught me something just the opposite. Depending on the relationships that you have in your life, depending on the kind of family that you were raised in, and we all know that the world doesn't function on the basis of grace. Some people go through their entire Christian life and never really understand that fixed position that God is in toward them. I think at the root of it, it's behind every time I try to answer my own prayers. Every time I feel like, thank you so much. Every time I feel like I have to cut corners to make things happen, it all is based on I don't trust my Heavenly Father's love. I don't trust his ideas. You know what I mean? It's at the root of all of my disobedience, at the root of all my fear. at the root of all my lack of peace, it's that I don't understand these very things. Have you ever thought about the Apostle Paul when he was Saul of Tarsus, the crazy man? Remember when we studied the book of Acts, it talked about Saul while the apostles were glowing in the darkness, Saul of Tarsus was trying to destroy the church. The King James Bible highly sanitized, says Saul wreaked havoc on the early church, and we looked at that word, and it was the word that was used for a wild boar that went insane and started ripping up shrubbery and attacking buildings and horses. It's a very colorful word in Greek. That's what Saul was doing. Now he meets Jesus. His life is completely transformed. And now God sends him into all the world to talk about Jesus and to build up the churches. And every place Paul went, there were people whose relatives were dead because of what Saul did when he was trying to destroy the church. You ever hurt people? And you don't hope you don't ever have to see him again? His constant ministry was being around people who'd suffered because of his anger and suffered because of his misguided theology. So can you see why grace was a great word to him? Paul said in one of his letters, he said, I've thought about this and I've thought about this and here's what I figured out. I am the head sinner. I am the chief, the head kahuna sinner, and that's why I was shown mercy. God just said, you want to know what kind of a person I'm willing to forgive and be gracious to? Here, I'll pick the worst guy you can think of. And that becomes wonderful, glorious news, which is also why we should never write people off. Because you don't know what God might want to do in their lives. I had to learn this the hard way. I have prejudged people, and the irony is that I hate it when people prejudge me. I hate that. But I've done the same thing. So I love grace. I love talking about it. It's interesting. I told you verse 6 where it says, the grace which he has freely given is a verb. Actually, it's a verb form of grace. It's derivative of grace. The word is charito'o, charito'o. If you got bad glasses, it looks a little bit like cartoon. Charito'o, it's a fat word. We don't really have this word in English. If we did, it would be to begrace somebody, to treat them with grace. But here are some of the synonyms that I found about it. It means to make acceptable. It means you're not acceptable. And by God acting toward you in this way, he makes you acceptable. You don't make yourself acceptable. He does. Wrap your brain around that for a while. Are you trying to be acceptable? Good luck with that. Because you can't. God's too holy. It means to make lovable. I read that and tears immediately came to my eyes. It doesn't mean to make lovely. He does that too. You notice how people that walk with the Lord for a long time just seem to get, I don't know, maybe it's that the lines of worry aren't on their face. And they're more laugh lines and smile lines than worry lines. And women seem to get more beautiful and the men seem to get more regal. And it's just a thing when you walk with Jesus all those years. It doesn't mean that. It means to make lovable. To make worthy of being loved. That's all in this word, charito'o. Just interesting bit of theology for those of you that have Catholic background. In Luke chapter 1, when the angel comes to Mary and greets her, he said, Howdy, hail, you who are highly favored, is what the English Bible says. The word is karatō'o. It means God has made you acceptable. God has made you lovable. A couple of things I want to say about that. Number one, he does the hard part. My part is to not fight him. He does not do it against my will. Have you ever seen somebody get caught in a loop? If you know the Lord and you know how God is willing to free people, I know somebody right now. Name springs to my mind. It's breaking my heart. All it would take for her whole life to change was for her to say, I'm a sinner. But pride will not let her do that, even to God. So she pushes away people that love her. It's so simple. She's suffering greatly in her life. And she's dying, which is even worse. And all it would take for everything to change was for her to just bow her knee and say, you're right, I'm a sinner. But she won't do it. My prayer is that God will soften her heart, because I know that a lot of us had that problem, didn't we? We couldn't even back off and look at it and see it for what it was, but really what the root of why we didn't just hit the dirt and throw ourselves on the mercy of the court was that we just were too proud to admit that we needed help. So he makes us lovable, he makes us acceptable, and that's why Paul says all of this fabulous thing about choosing and being adopted and all of that about God being happy to do that. He loves to do that. It's his delight to do that. That's all to the praise of his grace, undeserved favor, which he gave grace to us in a grace way. He begraced us. Verse 7 is filled with so many great words, and that's what we'll spend the rest of our time on today. In him, we have, and there are four things. If you could see them, as I was reading through, the four things are redemption, at least in my NIV. You might have a little bit different word in your English translation. I'm going to tell you what they mean anyway. Redemption, forgiveness, wisdom, and understanding. And some of the translations use the word prudence for understanding. And that's, you know, a perfectly legitimate synonym of that word. So, four things that we have in Jesus. It's not everything we have in Jesus. In fact, if you really want the prequel, so to speak, of this statement is 2 Peter 1:3, where Peter says, God has given us everything we need for life and godliness when he gave us Jesus. It's how we access it. It's already there, already in the bank. It's ours in him. So these are just four things. They're important things, and I think they need to be understood. They're part of the package. Have you known anybody, or have you been somebody? I was this way. I grew up in a denomination filled with evangelists that didn't really know how to feed people, pastors were evangelists. So you basically had to sort of scare the hell out of people every Sunday so you could get them to make a commitment. You had to somehow make them feel so horrible that they would see what is. And so the people who already had given their lives to Jesus just sat there, and you heard the same message over and over and over. You're a sinner, you need to get right with God. And so I spent, you know, all the way into my 20s in that denomination, and I never heard some of these very things that we're looking at this morning. So being a Christian was primarily about fire insurance. You know, get this in your pocket so you won't fry in hell. You know, and that's really what it was all about. And like I said, I was probably in my 20s before I had been raised in church, before I understood the package deal that God gave me. Yes, I had fire insurance. That was only the beginning. Yeah, I'm not going to hell, but that was only the beginning. He had a wonderful life for me of walking with him, a fabulous adventure. Not only that, God, though he loved me exactly like he found me, he also loved me too much to leave me that way. So he took it on himself. I will make you what your designer designed you to be, because I'm your designer. I know. I know what the real Bob Cole is supposed to be like. And he takes us on and makes beautiful things. Like the song says, he's made something beautiful out of my life. It is like marrying for love, as I said before, and then discovering that the person you married is a bazillionaire. I don't know if any of you have felt that way, but that's the way that I felt. When I first started going to Calvary Chapel and I first started looking at what the Bible said, and I was actually part of a church where we were taught the Bible. Pastors didn't just preach sermons and yell at us. I remember looking through some of these books like Romans and Galatians and Ephesians and looking through this and just thinking, wow, why didn't anybody ever tell me this? This is what I get. This is who God turns out to be. Instead of going home feeling worse than I did when I got there, I would go home encouraged. I would go home burping from the banquet that I had. I would go and hungry for more. Good thing they had services every single night. When I didn't have a concert happening, I was there every night. I would have to say I probably grew more in my Christian life in a month than I had in 23 years because I was being fed. It's true, I was not perfect. I'm still not perfect. Thank God I'm not what I was. He's working on me. But I have hope. I have hope for change. I have hope for the life that's ahead of me, even here in the stinky earth, much less the life that's waiting ahead. So here's what we have, four things. We'll look at these four things: redemption, forgiveness, wisdom, and understanding. And that's the rest of my notes that I have is on these four words. Redemption. I used to pronounce it. I've been finding out, like Fred's keeping me on my toes. I used to find out I was pronouncing all of these Greek words wrong. It's because I'm not educated. I have to study hard, and I don't have anybody to teach me. So I pronounce them however it looks like they should be pronounced. I think this word is pronounced apolutrosis. APOLUTROSIS. I used to call it apolutrosis, which to me sounded a little bit like an inflammation of the elbow or, you know, some syndrome that came from, you know, repetitive action or, you know, of eating an apple, you know, apolutrosis. This is a fabulous word. It's one of two. The root of this word is one of two Greek words for redeeming. The Bible uses both of them as what Jesus came to do and did do for those that put their trust in him. This word, apolutrosis, here's what it means. I'm going to read this slowly because it's just too fabulous. It means delivering a person from a situation that he is powerless to change, or from a debt that he cannot pay. That he cannot pay.